seats. We have St. John chapter 16. God bless each one of you in the house of the Lord today. It's good to be with you. It's good to be in His presence. Amen. Nothing like being in the presence of the Lord. We get to do that. We get to be there for all eternity. Amen. We spoke quite a bit last week on communion. Of course, today's communion service this afternoon, and so I'll probably say a few things this afternoon. I don't really plan on the afternoon service being lengthy, but we will make some comments as we feel led to do that. But today is our communion Sunday, and we want to approach it with all sincerity. I won't really be speaking this morning about communion service, not directly, but I guess in its own way, everything we have to say pertains to it. But we want to do it in sincerity and by faith. The scripture said without faith it's impossible to please God. But the only way that you can truly, of a pure heart, pure conscience in your heart, take communion, you have to do it by faith. Amen. And so, you work it out, wrestle it out with God, just like Jacob did, and then proceed forward by faith, knowing God has touched you. And so we want to approach that this afternoon. But St. John chapter 16, and we can begin reading at verse 1, and we'll go through verse 14. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that they do God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Let's just bow our hearts to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's good to be in your house. It's good to be surrounded in the house of God with your people. It is good to be able to read thy word. Know, Lord, that this time is sanctified for your presence, Lord, and for you to come. And God, that we are the sacrifice that we have placed upon the altars this morning, that you would come and consume it, Lord. We ask, God, that that's what you would do on this special day to us. Lord, we make it special, set aside as a reconsecration time to you, Lord. We ask, God, that you would just come down and take us, Lord, unto yourself. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that's not like it needs to be, we pray, God, that you would deal with them today, this morning and today, Lord, and prepare us that we come into your presence, Lord, with confidence. God, let this be a great time that each one of us can reset, Lord, our experience in you and come out fresh and clean. We ask, God, that you give us the grace to do this today. We know that you will. We all know, God, that you desire for us to be in your presence and close to you more than we want to be. And so we ask, God, that your will be done today and all obstacles be removed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. God bless you. You know, we live in a very, very unique age. I was witnessing to someone this week, and I think we talked a little bit about it Wednesday night Bible study. But you know, the Bible, when you look at what the messages were to the seven church ages, if you look at the one to the Philadelphian age, that's the one we're going through in the church age book right now. If you look at them, he told them that he would keep them from the hour of temptation that would come upon all the earth. Now, you got five ages that had already happened before that, because this is the sixth age he's talking to, Philadelphian age. So the first five ages didn't get that hour of temptation that was to come on all the earth, right? And he told them he was going to keep it from them. So if the first five didn't get it and the sixth one didn't get it, who gets it? The seventh age gets an hour, a time of temptation that is to come upon all the earth. And this is the first day that everything has become global everything.
Yeah.
And so, because all that's a natural typing spiritual, it's a global everything. And so all the sin and temptation, and I'll say it this way, all the things, because Satan's not a creator, but all the things that he spent his time doing, taking what God had made and perverting it to make his Eden, and now he's brought his Eden to its perfection, and that's the hour we live in, and it's that Eden of perfection that is global. Been taken all over the world. And so we live in a tremendous time and information superhighways everywhere. So everybody can share everything they want, everything they got on their mind, they can just share it with one another, and it's just where everything's all connected together. And I would say, since Satan isn't the creator, since he's not, he needs all these communication superhighways that science has brought to us now. He needs all that, so I'd say he's pretty happy because he's getting his message across. And that's exactly what he's doing. And so in all that, you got all these opinions and all these ideas and everything that, you know, everybody's got their own idea about something, and everybody knows about it because of the superhighways that we have in the Facebooks and all those, what do they call that kind of stuff? I forget what the name is. Social media. All the social media and stuff. So they got all that. And so Satan loves it. But I don't care. They can stack Facebook pages this high. It don't make any difference to me. It all comes back to this right here.
Right.
Nobody's opinion matters. No matter what the governments want to do, I don't care what Obama wants to do, and he'll probably hear this. There's somebody working for him will. And I'm not saying that to be, we got to stand for truth.
Right.
It doesn't matter what any of that out there is, it's got to come back to this right here. You know what? It doesn't matter what your pastor thinks.
Right.
It's got to come back to this. And until our will inside from our heart is molded into becomes his will, so that the desire we have in our heart is this, we're still wrong.
Right?
Right? But when our heart becomes, when his will becomes what's in our heart, and that's what we want, then you'll see things be different.
Right.
And so as long as we're opposite of that or contrary to that, so it's got to come back to this word. And it's this word that we embrace. This is our bridegroom.
Amen.
It's him in revealed form. And so, and it's that I just described what we have to overcome today. Overcoming this day and the curse of Laodicea. And so this morning I'm just going to talk to you about the spirit of truth in the age of correction. I believe this is an age of correction. It makes sense a little bit what I'm going to say about that. You all know what I mean. The spirit of truth, we just read about it. And Jesus said when he comes, he would reprove the world. He called it the comforter. But we also know that when you do all your reading and you put it all together, the Holy Ghost, the comforter, the spirit of truth, it's all one and the self-same spirit. Everybody, I think, agrees on that. And so the spirit of truth, Jesus said, he will come. And he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. We read that. And so the point I want to show out here is that the Spirit of truth will come and bring reproof. Right? Have you ever seen an age that didn't want to be corrected like this age? Nobody wants to be told that they're doing something wrong. Last time I checked, when I came into this world, I didn't know anything. And if I've not been there and done it already, I probably don't know nothing about it. So whatever it is I'm doing, if I've never been there and got experience in it, I probably need somebody to guide me and give me some pointers. But yet, if I take an attitude that I can do this myself, I don't need anybody's help, I've got high expectations of my own abilities, and they're too high, then chances are I'm going to wreck up. And that's what happens. But you see, an age is saved. Nobody wants, you know, even in the workplace, you can't call black, black, and white, white. I saw a guy, I'm a supervisor, I got seven guys that work for me, and I've got the highest ranking employee opinion survey ratings of anybody in Baldur is what they tell me. Okay? So my department's not shabby as far as, but you know, but I witnessed a man in another department take a chair and sling it out across there because he was mad at my boss. You know, I don't see this happen all the time. And he slung it out the door where somebody would have took one more step and he could have hit him with it. And it went flying all to pieces, and he walked out there and grabbed it again and slung it again. But nobody wanted to do anything about it because I was the only one that saw it. And I'm a supervisor. You see what I mean? Black is not black anymore. White's not white anymore. If a supervisor that's got some of the highest rankings as far as their department can, if you can't trust that person to tell you what happened, who are you going to trust? You understand what I'm saying? And so, but it's not me that's in question. It's the black is black and white is white, and everybody's afraid to correct something because they're afraid that it might not work just exactly right, and the courts of law and all that stuff might mess it up and get you because you don't have a good case. So they don't want to do it because they ought to build up a super big case against it. And it's all because of this age that we live in. That it's got to be politically correct. You got to say it just the right way and do it just the right way. Everybody understand what I'm saying? That's exactly how it is. And so, you know, it's an age that doesn't want to be corrected. And yet, the Scripture said when the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of truth has come, He will bring reproof. He will bring correction. But I want to, and I pointed this out before, but I want to point it out again. There's a hidden meaning right here in this. Because Jesus says, well, you know, I've got to leave so the Comforter can come back. In another place in Scriptures, if you've read your Bible and remember this, you'll remember this. Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless, for I will come to you. Because He is the Comforter. He said, He's right here with you and He shall be in you. Right? And so Jesus says, basically He's saying, I'll leave here and I'll come back in spirit form to lead you and guide you. But there's a hidden meaning here because He said that when that Spirit of truth comes, that Spirit of truth would not speak of His own. But whatever He hears, that's what He's going to declare. Right? We just read it. So I'm asking you this question. Does the Holy Spirit have to hear from Jesus what it is? And the answer is no, because it's one and the self same purpose. So the hidden meaning there is, there's an hour, there's a time where God has designated that the Spirit of truth will come, and it's speaking of that Spirit of truth in man, in a person, in a ministry, that when that truth comes, that Spirit of truth comes, that man will be a spiritual eunuch. He will not speak of his own doctrine. He will not speak of his own thing. He'll only speak what comes from God. See? Because the Holy Spirit don't have to. And this is how important it is for us to understand Godhead. To know that it's not three gods, but it's a one self-same God just acting out in different offices. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit's to come to us. And I would, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to go back to the Father and say, well, now, you know, I don't understand this. What about that? So I can go tell Him what to do here. The truth is there, the Holy Spirit is God. And He comes and He reveals as He will. But when it's speaking of a specific ministry, and it could be me, it could be Brother Daniel, it could be Brother Branham, or whatever. Just the point is that the Spirit of truth comes into man, and that man has to listen. And he's going forth with that ministry as a Spirit of truth to bring truth. And he has to hear what God sends, and he can't speak of his own. He has to speak what God sends, and that makes him a spiritual eunuch. Everybody agree to that. Brother Brown mentions that about how the customs were. You know, a king would not have, when he had his wife or his bride, keepers of the bridal chamber and the keepers of his wife's house and so forth, they were eunuchs.
Right.
Everybody understands why. Right?
Amen.
So, when we find out that God has spiritual eunuchs, then you know that the ministry of those eunuchs is to the bride.
Yeah.
Right? It's to them. So, if he speaks of a ministry to come who will, I specifically spoke of it here, he will not speak of his own. He will not inject his own seed, his own doctrine. But he'll take that which comes from the Lord, and that's what he'll declare. He won't speak of his own. He won't promote himself, but he'll always point back to that. So everybody understands that. So that's specifically a ministry to the bride. Now we know that all through the ages, the Holy Ghost coming in his people, being the Spirit of truth, and that's exactly what people would do, is they would speak what God had given them. That's what we should do, is live by what the Holy Ghost says. We understand that. That's the Christian walk. That's the way it should be. But there are ministries, and there are times and junctions and times where God has people who are specifically chosen for a very magnified version of what the Christian walk is, to hear what the Holy Spirit says, and only live by that. He has ministries that come along and actually do that to a great degree. And so, to me, when I read this, it's speaking of the Holy Spirit of man. But it's specific ministry for the bride, a spiritual eunuch, to bring forth the truth and to keep her and help her in whatever she needs, and that so forth. And so if the Spirit of truth comes, we know what the truth is. It's the Word. Right? The Bible said so. So this Spirit that comes among the church, the purpose of that Spirit is to bring the Word to the church. It's to actually bring the truth of the Word to the church. And it would be a ministry for that purpose. Now, we find out in the Scriptures that the Word always corrects the error, because there's really only one truth, and that is the Word of God. Let every man's word be a lie, but God's is truth. And so, you know, God wrote the rule book. And so, you know, let me give you an example. You know, Elijah was told to go forth, and then he was told, there was three things he was told to do. And he went forth to do those things, and he only did one of them. And he died, or he not died, but he was carried away. The other two were carried out by Elisha, or by that same spirit later. Now, we would sit back in our rule book and say, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. The Bible calls this guy a prophet, and God told him to go do three things, and he only did one of them, and he's called away. There's something wrong here, because the God I know wouldn't allow that to happen, so there must be big questions. I don't know what to trust anymore. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But God wrote the rule book, and in God's rule book, when he told Elijah, go do these three things, it didn't bother God that Elijah didn't finish those, because in his rule book, that spirit that was upon Elijah, when it got on Elisha and went forth and did those, it's all the same thing to God. Right? When there were certain scriptures that declared that Jesus would do certain things and he didn't do it, but then Paul stands up and says, I'm here to do that. It don't matter to God, because it's playing by his rule book. Because the same spirit that was on Christ, now in Paul, carrying out the thing, and to God, that's fulfillment of exactly the same prophecy, same scripture. So that's the point I'm getting at. The rule book is God, so we have to play by his rules. In other words, scripture must interpret scripture, not my thinking interpret scripture, and not your thinking. Scripture must interpret scripture. And so that's what we have to do, is when this word comes, when this truth comes, it'll vindicate itself, truth will vindicate truth, and you understand the point I'm getting at there. And that word, when it comes, the purpose of that is to correct the error. That's one of the reasons, is to correct the error. You find out in Luke chapter 2, Jesus talks about his mom and dad, or Mary and Joseph, I'd rather say, were on their way back, and they had gone several days' journey, and they realized Jesus wasn't among them. He was about 12 years old. So they returned back to Jerusalem to find him, and they sought him for several days. And when they found him in there in the temple. How many remembers the story? They found him in there, and he was engaged in conversation with the religious leaders, and they were astounded at him. At age 12, he had an extreme amount of spiritual intelligence about him. And so when Mary and Joseph found him, they kind of got on to him a little bit about it. Mary said, you know, didn't you know that your father and I have sought you with tears? Now, that's an error, right? Because Joseph is not his father. So that's an error. And the word responded to his own mother. He calls her woman because she really was just an incubator. He responded to her and says, don't you know that I would be about my father's business? Now, if his father was Joseph, he'd have been trying to figure out something about how to be a carpenter, right? But what was he doing? He was about his father's business, and the way Brother Branham said it was, you know, his job was to come there and to go right straight to those religious leaders, and was to correct the error and to be there correcting the errors of the people. And so even when she came there, she presented an error, and he corrected it. At the age of 12, he did this. And you'll find that in Luke chapter 2. And so the point I'm going to get at here is, in this age of correction, as there has always been in any age, a need of correction, God sends his truth to do that. And so we come to this last age, Laodicea. And I agree with Brother Branham, it's the worst age of all of them. It's the most pathetic thing of all. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think. If the Bible said Jesus Christ was on the outside of the church, knocking, trying to get back into his church. Listen, saints, I was raised up around the Pentecostal circles. I was raised up around where you still saw people weep their way to Calvary at the altar. Not 5 minutes. I remember services where it went deep into the late hours of the night and into the morning, where there was still a level of holiness. There was still a power of God. There was prophecies, interpretations that were right. Not all of them were. I understand there's the Pentecost had a lot of other things in there. But the point I'm getting at is a church where seemingly great things still happened, and they did. But according to the Bible, Christ wasn't in the church. He had been put out. Tongues wasn't put out. Interpretations weren't put out. Rejoicing wasn't put out. Marching around and around, singing songs or marching to Zion, or you know, when the saints go marching in for half an hour. That wasn't put out. Right? Long services, that wasn't put out. Even prayer meetings, that wasn't put out. But Christ was put out. Now, what was it that was put out? See, I don't even have to bring up the message to tell you the Bible said he was put out. And tongues wasn't put out. The gifts of the Spirit wasn't put out. Shouting good old times, song services, that wasn't all put out. Even witnessing on the streets, that wasn't put out. But something that the Bible said was put out, and that was Christ. And the thing that was put out was the Word. That's what got put out. And they said, well, we preach Jesus, we preach the Holy Ghost, but there's, you know, let me put it this way. If Sister Vicky, I'm going to use them as an example. Sister Vicky and Brother Daniel, she wants to marry him, and she's gonna marry Brother Daniel. But you know, if Brother Daniel has departed and his body's still standing there, it don't make a bit of difference whether she wants to have a marriage ceremony with him or not. If he's not there, it's not any good. I should have used myself and my wife as an example, but understand what I'm saying. What difference does it make if Christ is not there, if you still have a shell that looks like he's there? If he's not, it's bogus. The strength is only in the person himself, yeah. Not the gifts that he gives and all that. Those are wonderful, but it's him that we need.
Right.
And he's the one that was put out. And he, you cannot separate him from his word or the spirit of his word, because that's who he is. And so we can come along and say, well, we preach baptism, we preach this, we preach that. But if all that is a shell because he's been rejected,
right.
In other words, there's an essence of something of who he is that he wants to present. And that may not be baptism, or may not be this, may not be that. It's certainly not the traditions, but there's something he wants to express. And that very thing is what's needful for this generation. And that's the thing that gets rejected. So it doesn't matter what we accept. If that gets rejected, then there's no life in it anyway. So the Bible said something, Christ was put out. And that something was the essence of the word we needed. Because I can stand here and tell you, Noah built a boat. But that's not the essence of this age. You know, I can tell you Moses took him out in Exodus, but that's not the essence of what we need now. We need him now. And that's the thing we have to have. And guess what? He was put out. And so you find out that here's this generation. Brother Bram said it was the most pathetic thing, because here he is. He's outside of his own church. He ain't even in it. And he's knocking, trying to get back in. Of course, and the very next thing was the most sublime thing in scriptures, where the Lamb comes and takes the book and that sort of thing. Right there close together. The chapter is very close together. But there's the Laodicean age, a church. A church that's blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and naked, and don't know it. And so that is an age that needs correction. Now, if there are seven ages, and here we are, we're into the last age, and God is ever going to have a people be raptured, there's going to be a people that's truly going to represent him, a bride. And yet, and it's right here, it's the last age. If he's going to have it, it's going to be now. Right? If he's going to have it, it's going to be now. And yet, right when the time comes where he's got to have it, this was the condition the church is in. So what's the remedy? Well, the remedy is the same thing as it always been. A tremendous portion of the spirit of truth, to bring a tremendous portion of truth, would have to come to this earth. And the contrast, ever so great. So if it was much more needful in this hour for correction to come to the church, because he ain't even in the church, according to scriptures. If we're in an hour where great correction comes, rest assured, Satan will anoint the people with everything he can to make them resist correction, because that's what they need. That's the very avenue God's going to make a bride ready.
Right.
Is by correction. By sending the Spirit of Truth. By sending a ministry that cannot put forth his own seed regardless of what they say.
Right.
He cannot put forth his own seed. He has to put forth only the word of God, because it's the bride he's after, the bride he's ministering to, and he can't touch that womb, because Christ is jealous over that womb.
Right.
And he's going to have a bride, and she's going to be pure. It's not going to be touched by someone else. And so here we are in this age where it's most needful, and Satan puts all he can in it to make where people just don't want any kind of correction whatsoever. And that's the very thing God sends, is the word of God, a spirit of truth, to bring correction to the people in the Laodicean condition. If you'll notice, true correction will always bring a solution with it.
That's right.
God will always, if he comes and tells you you're wrong here, he'll provide you a way out. Because God's, it's not his program just to condemn people, but it is his program to save people. And of course, he has to get them to realize they're sinners first, so they have to go through some condemnation, but then he offers a solution. And if you notice here, when he said they're blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and naked, the worst age of all of them, and here it is, they need correction more than any other age, and that also, it's the last age, and it's got to come, or there won't be a bride. So it's going to happen. This correction's going to happen in this hour, because God's going to have a bride. And he'll have a people who will receive that correction. He'll have a people who all the thoughts of the world, and all the previous denominations, and all of our own thoughts, all that will go to the side, and she will surrender to that corrected word, which is Christ, which brings Christ himself back into the midst of that bride. Not into the midst of the church, but into the midst of the bride. And she becomes that one who goes and sits on the throne with him as he comes to sit on his throne. And so, he said, you're blind, miserable, wretched, naked. You think, you know, you have need of nothing. And you say, you have need of nothing. He didn't say it, she did. And so, but in all that, when he makes that correction and says, here's your condition, what does he say? He says, I counsel thee. He gives a solution. He says, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, white raiment that you don't appear naked, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you can see. So he's basically telling this church that's in this condition, it's the most terrible age of all. He's not even in the midst of it, but he says, if you'll buy of me gold tried in the fire, white raiment, because you're naked, you have none, white raiment, and you'll anoint your eyesight because you're blind. If you'll do these things, you can be bride. If you'll do these things, you can sit with me on my throne. Look at the contrast here. This is the age we live in. You want to know why it's the way it is? It's because that's the age we are. Such a contrast that we have here, where it's the most pathetic church, but time for the most glorious church to shine. Right here at this hour. That's why things are so hideous the way they are. That's why things are constantly pounding at you, trying to get you to disbelieve the Word of God. Because that's the hour we live in. We live in a time where God's going to have a people, and yet it's the most darkest hour. But remember, in the most darkest hour, light shines the best. And so he provides a solution. You know, I've said it many times, but he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. It's not just normal gold, but this is gold that's been tried in the fire. So we know that if we buy this is pure gold. So he says, listen, I count you to buy me gold. It's already passed the test. It's already passed it. So you buy this and you have this gold. Ain't nothing gonna affect it because it's already been purified. And he says, I counsel thee to buy me of that. And so, you know, when you buy something, you have to give something of value to it. If I wanted to go out and buy a new car, I'd have to take money that's valuable to me, and I'd have to go, or I'd take something else of value and trade it for a car. So you have to, the word buy, he didn't say, I'll give it to you. Buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment. And so, well, there's not anything I have to offer to him. We're not talking about purchasing your salvation here. But what is he saying? Because it don't work that way. You don't purchase your salvation. And you don't purchase righteousness. You don't purchase his deity. But yet it sounds like that's what he's saying. But what is he saying there? He's saying to you, you value your church system. You value the thing that's got you, the thing that's got you blind, miserable, poor, wretched, naked, and you don't know it. You hold great value to that. Right. And the only way that you can have my righteousness and have the deity of Jesus Christ in your midst, the only way you can have that is you've got to put that down. You've got to lay that down, whatever it is that you hold dear. That's valuable to you, so I'm asking you, trade that. If you'll lay that down, give that to me, I'll give you my gold tried in the fire. So you're not buying nothing, but you can't have it if you don't lay that down, because that's the very opposite of what it is you need. So you've got to give that away. And so you can buy that gold tried in the fire. So that's the solution. Anoint your eye with eye salve. Well, you know what? He don't expect you to provide the eye salve. He knows he has to provide it, and he's got it for you. But you've got to anoint your eyes. You've got to lay those things down, and you've got to anoint your eyes. Even though we do not work our way into salvation and that sort of thing, there's a tremendous amount of works that's there in the fact that the bride hath made herself ready. There's something she did. To the foolish and wise virgins, the cry went forth, go ye out to meet him. We're not just going to sit around and twiddle our thumbs and manifest this thing. There's footsteps we've got to put on the revelation that God's put in our heart to make this thing come and be complete. And that's not buying your salvation. That's putting it into action, showing your faith by your works. That's what that is showing there. And so, true correction will always bring a solution, and he did. And you'll find out that this voice, it's always been this way. When God has sent a voice of correction, an offering of solution, that becomes the plumb line. Everybody know what a plumb line is? You want something that's going to be straight up and down, you set a plumb line, you stick that up there, and then you start putting walls up on a house, you have a plumb line, and you reference them walls to that plumb line. And everything that built off that house is now referenced to that plumb line. Everything that comes, and if that's wrong, if you don't reference properly to that, everything else will be wrong. So God sends a plumb line. He sends the voice of truth, the spirit of truth, and that truth becomes a plumb line to the people, to this generation. And everything that's built correctly to that will be right. Everything that's not built correctly to that will be wrong. Will be wrong. No questions asked. It doesn't take rocket science to figure out these concepts. It's all got to go back to his word, and we've got to go back to God for that plumb line. We can't go to somebody else, to our neighbor or something else. We've got to go to God for that plumb line if we expect to be right. That's the only way we can do it. And so that voice of correction and the offering of that solution that it brings becomes the plumb line. And when we speak of plumb line, we think of Zerubbabel. And we speak of Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4, I believe it is. And you find out that it talks in there about Zerubbabel. He would be holding that plumb line. And he's the one that would bring forth the capstone. All right? He's the one that bring forth the capstone. And he'd be the one doing it, crying, grace, grace. And that was when the children of Israel were coming out of Babylon. And they were coming back out of Babylon, and they were going back trying to rebuild the temple. And if they were building, then they'd have to have plumb lines, right?
Yeah.
And so this plummet was in the hand of Zerubbabel. And that very name right there means out from Babylon. Zerubbabel. Babel is in there. Babel's in there. Out from Babylon. His very name meant what was doing. They were coming out of Babylon. Saints, we're coming out of Babylon.
Right.
We're coming out of that confusion. See, Zerubbabel's here now, bringing us out from Babylon. Well, how does he do it? He stretches forth the plumb line. That's how he does it. And that's the one that stretches forth the plumb line is the very one that brings forth the capstone. Right? Read it. He's the one that brings the capstone. He's the one that brings it forth with crying and shouting, grace, grace, double grace. He's the one that does it. And so if God would send in our hour to bring us out, a plumb line, he would send the spirit of truth among us to manifest truth, and that would become the standard for the day, for the hour that we would have to, and everything would have to be built to that, and if it's not, it's wrong. That's Bible. That's what the Bible says. And if you believe in typology, that at the end of that dispensation, God brought them out of Babylon, then over here at the end of this one, he brings us out of Babylon into that, taking us back to Jerusalem again. Back to the truth of the word again. And he does it with a ministry just like what Zerubbabel was. It's a very hard word to say. Zerubbabel. Could say it that way. And you can find that in Zechariah 4. I'm telling you this so if you want to write them down, you can go read. These things are Bible, what I'm talking about. So Moses. Moses said in his day, you know, he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt into an Exodus, and he brought them over, and all these years that went by, and he gets close to the end of his ministry. He's going to be leaving soon, and he goes back and he rehearses everything that had happened. He went back and he told them this happened and all this, and God has shown you, and he's brought you all this far and proved all this stuff, and now he's giving you all these commandments and laws and everything. I mean, where was that? Gives all that, and he said, now don't you even think about adding to or taking away from that. Yeah. He had given all that dispensation of the law and said, don't you add to or take away. You find the same thing over here in the book of Revelation. Gives all that right there and says, don't add to or take away. But Moses is standing there, he says, don't you add to this and don't you take away from it. Don't you do it. He said, but a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up from among your brethren like unto me. And him you shall hear. And it shall come to pass that everyone who will not hear him shall be cut off from among your people. Now that's speaking of the Messiah to come. Right? That's who he's speaking of. But I want to show you something here. He says, here's God has given all this through my ministry. He's given all this to you. And you're going to hold this very, very strictly. You're going to say, there's going to be people come someday and say, we have Moses for our prophet. Because God has done a tremendous thing here. And you're going to try and hold to that. But God changes corners from time to time. He will bring more truth from time to time. And so, God has given you all this, and I'm paraphrasing like Moses. God has given all this to you, and don't you add to or take away, but God can add to it if he wants to. And he will add to it at some point. And in that time, when that prophet is risen up from among you, like of the brethren, like me, when that time comes, his word shall supersede this word. You can't add to it or take away from it, but God will send one. And you better listen to him. He's going to add on top of this and bring more truth. And you better listen to him, because if you don't, you'll be cut off from among your people. Yeah. That's what it says. Read it for yourself. Deuteronomy 18. And so when that time comes, his word will supersede that which I have given. And Jesus was that prophet. Jesus comes along and says, it's written in your law, thus and thus, but I say. And it's written in your law, but I say. Well, he's fulfilling that. The very God who those people said that they were following, they stood right there and says, we have Moses. And you know what he said? If you'd have known Moses, you'd know me. So they really didn't know the God they thought they knew. And they were making religious decisions, and multitudes of people were underneath their leadership, and they were wrong. They weren't even right, didn't even know the God that they claimed to know, because Jesus said, if you'd have known Moses, you'd have known me. Right? He even talked about Abraham. Abraham, you know, looking for this day that Jesus was coming. And so Jesus said those things, and they missed it. They didn't believe him. They said, you know what? You're wrong. But he was the very God and the very Word. In other words, he became the plumb line. It was time for correction. It was time to change from that dispensational law into grace, and they missed it. They got so scrupled up in their own ideas that they had gotten away from God. So what? At the end of the law, end of the Old Testament, God wasn't even in their system. Right? Think of it. I'm paralleling it. Here we are at the end of our day, and God not even in it. And there it was. He said, if you'd have known Moses, so they weren't even following the things right. And we know they had gotten their religious system all scrupled up, and they were making, they'd go out and make proselytes and make them twofold child, more a child of hell than themselves, right? That's what the scripture said. Jesus said that. See, the Bible will interpret itself. The Bible will lay these things out, these dispensations, and show you how the Bible will tell us what's going on today. But we've got to give it a chance to do that. We've got to lend our ears to God-called ministry who's ordained to bring these truths to you so that you can recognize. See, because unless you're a minister of the gospel, then you might not, you know, you're probably not called to bring out stuff like this or whatever. But you have the Holy Ghost and you're the bride enough to say amen when you hear it. But you've got to hear it. And so it's not, God's not going to be guilty of not sending. He sends them. They're preaching it. And so it has to come. And he's got a people will hear it. And so he became the plumb line for that generation, and he brought correction to that generation. To help the people not miss that he was that one to come, he even sent a forerunner, John the Baptist. Did he not? He even sent that forerunner so that people would not miss it. But you find out no matter what God sends, the non-elect miss it anyway. The non-elect miss it anyway. But he sent a ministry that foreran him, that was going to prepare the people for him. And that ministry created a stir among the people. The people knew about it. The king knew about it. The religious leaders knew about it. Everybody knew about this forerunning ministry. Did they not? They knew about it. And that ministry prepared some people. It tried to prepare and cast them out for all. But some hearts were prepared for the Messiah, but most of them didn't. A lot of them didn't. They weren't accepted. And you'll find out through a scriptural study, for the most part, there were some of John's disciples that never heard later on, and Paul ran on to them, and they were still bad. But other than that, you'll find out that the people who accepted John accepted Jesus when they come across Jesus. But the people who rejected John also rejected Jesus. Why? Because he was a forerunner. And if they didn't, if the ministry of John did not take a molding effect and change those people's hearts, then their heart wouldn't catch it when Jesus come. Because that was his job, to prepare their hearts for that. And so that they wouldn't miss it, God sent that ministry in there to prepare them so they would catch it. And when that ministry came of that forerunner, he came outside of their systems. He came from the wilderness. He came from off out there. He didn't dress like them, didn't act like them. He came from off out there, wasn't part of their religious system. And yet it created a stir in the religious systems. They all went out, they knew about it. The Billy Grahams, the Oral Roberts, they all know about it. They came to see it. They're well aware of it, but they don't agree with it. And so you follow what I'm saying here. This is Bible. This is what happened in that day with Jesus. And so that forerunner was sent, God sent, to help the people catch it. But he's really, it's just the elect that's catching it, and the non-elect did not. They did not catch it. Yeah. You find out that Jesus had a ministry that had to be reckoned with. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, said, look, we got to do something here. Because this man, he's doing things, and they can't deny it. And he's going to take over the whole world. The whole world's going to follow him. We got to do something about it. He's going to come and take away the Romans are going to, you know, come and take away their place, but they were concerned about their position and their status and who they were. And this guy was a threat to them. This guy was a threat to their system and the power they held over the people. And this guy in Jesus who came, this John and this Jesus, the whole thing they're laying out here threatens us, because if we give recognition to them that they come from God, then we've got to lay down our hold on the people. We got to lay down all we have, right? And so that's exactly what was going on. If you read the scriptures, you'll see that's exactly what it is. They were saying, we got to do something here. And so Jesus was a ministry that had to be reckoned with. And it came outside of their organization. That of John and of Jesus. So if they would have given recognition to Jesus and to John that they came from God, then they'd have to surrender to it and obey it. Right? Or they could have said, yep, it's from God, but we don't want nothing to do with it. And then where would they be left standing? So the only thing they could do, is to say it's not of God. Right? To discredit it. Because if they said, you know what, praise God, John was a prophet, well, then they'd have to live by it. Praise God, this is the Messiah, then they'd have to live by it. And when Messiah says go to church, they'd have to go to church. If Messiah said go do this, they'd have to go do it. And if Messiah gets all the glory and they get none, they didn't like it. So the only thing they can do is to discredit and say it's not from God. That way they can continue on in their lifestyle and their hold on the people and whatever. And this applies not just to religious leaders. This applies to people as to why they don't accept it. Because they can look at it and see that it's something to be reckoned with and say, you know what? But if I accept that, then I'll have to change the way I live. And I don't want to do that. But they won't come up and say, well, yep, it's of God, but I'm just a rookie and I don't want to change. They'll never tell you that. So what do? No, it's not of God. They don't recognize it. They say, it's not. It's not of God. They find fault with it. Say, well, it's not so. But yet it creates a stir. And so they would have to embrace it, surrender to it, live by it. They weren't about to do that. So the only thing they could do is discredit it. And say, well, so here they are, the Spirit of Truth, a ministry to bring correction, to straighten everything out and get the people back on path to be in right standing with God, and they have to reject it. They rejected the forerunner too. Let me show you in Scripture so you won't miss this. Matthew chapter 21, she'll go ahead and bring that on board. 21 verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? They're challenging Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or men? And they reasoned with themselves. They got over the corner and reasoned. And they said to themselves, if we say from heaven, he will say, what? Why didn't you believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So you see, they didn't accept John. And when they challenged Jesus, Jesus knew they didn't. And he knew they were in a pickle because if they come out and showed their true colors, they'd sure enough be in a position. And he forced that upon them. And they said, we can't tell. In other words, but you know what? They weren't being honest. They weren't being honest about it. And so they rejected John. They rejected Jesus. And so, you know, they will take and they first, when it's a ministry sent from God, the first thing they do is they humanize it. In other words, they make it to where it's just a man. God's not in it. It's not there whatsoever. Then they will demonize it. Did they not do that to Jesus? Well, we know this man and his parents, aren't they, you know, whatever? Then a little bit later, he does this by Beelzebub, prince of the devils. They took and humanized him, tried to make it so God had nothing to do with it, then demonized him, and then eventually crucified him. That's the process. And so the zealousness of the religious leaders who claimed they knew God, claimed they were right with God, claimed they believed Moses, but were wrong in their way and didn't know it apparently, even though I do think they had some things where they knew they weren't honest. But he said, here they reject him, and he's standing there. And they demonize him, they humanize him, demonize him, and crucify him. And so you'll read there, whenever they come along here and dealing with him, instead of trying to figure out and understand what he was saying, they were trying to catch him in his own words. They would enter into conversations with him to catch him in his own words. to try and get something they can get him by. To try and twist his words, make him say something and go, aha, we got you. Has anybody experienced anything like that? Yeah. To approach you, you know when they come to you, they're trying to set you up. You can see it a mile away.
Amen.
They come along, by the way, you know, what did this say such and such, you know? And you know the Holy Spirit already let you know right quick that there's a rabbit in the woodpile somewhere, and it comes out after a while. They spent their time trying to catch him in his words. They pulled a penny out of their pocket or whatever coin it was, said, whose image and superscription is this? They were going to try and get him. See? He threw it back in their lap and put it in a position where they couldn't catch him. He was too crafty. You know, he was too smart for their craftiness. You understand what I'm saying? And so they tried to catch him in words instead of trying to understand what the man was saying, because they didn't want to understand what he was saying. They had no desire. Because if they understood what he was going to say, it'd probably bring them to the place where they'd have to commit to it and say it's of God and change their lifestyle. They're not interested in it. They're not even going to try in here. And you talk to people and they're not even listening, because 2 minutes later they'll ask you a question that shows they didn't even hear what you were saying. You know, you see that happen with things like that. And so they try to crucify him. They did crucify him. And they crucified him based on what they, I'm going to say this, got it written in capital letters here. They crucified him based upon what they thought he was saying, rather than what he was really meaning. And I say that because he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. They thought he was talking about the temple, the building. He was talking about the temple of his body, fulfilling scriptures, that they were going to destroy that temple of his body. They were going to crucify him, and he was going to resurrect on the third day. Now he knew, he was standing there, he knew they caught the wrong thought. They thought he was talking about the big temple, the tabernacle there. And what he was talking about was his flesh. And so the scripture said, you know, and that's what they did. They took that and they used that against him in judgment to bring him to crucifixion. They used that right there. They set up false witnesses against him. I'm showing you what they do. They humanize, demonize, crucify, try to catch him in their words. Don't try to hear what he really meant, but they just take something that's said and don't try to understand, and don't say, well, you know, what was he thinking? Maybe he's thinking a different thing than what I am, and maybe if I understood that, I'd understand why he said this. They don't do that. They just take that and crucify. Same spirit. And so, that's what they did. They crucified him based upon what they thought he meant when he said that. And so that when it come right down to judgment, they set up these false witnesses against him. And the scripture said they sought false witnesses, and then they couldn't find none, but then they finally did get some. And those men stood right there and said, and this is what made them false, they said he would destroy the temple and then raise it in 3 days. And that's where the falseness was, because he didn't say he would destroy it. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. So it was false witnesses, but they used that against him. They still thought he was talking about that temple. And you know what? Jesus could have fixed that. He could have said, no. No, I'm sorry. I made a mistake the way I put that on tape. I mean, the way I said that. I'm sorry. I made a mistake there. What I meant was, this temple, he didn't do that. You know what? That probably stood between him and the crucifixion. And he didn't fix it.
Right.
And you know why he didn't fix it? Because it's not God's program to try and make the unbelievers, make the elect, the non-elect, believe. That's not the program. His program was to reach the elect, those that are his, And he's not concerned about trying to make the gray matter in the gainsayers fit, make it fit in there. He's not concerned about that. So it wasn't an issue with God that was misunderstood with Jesus. And that's one of the key points that took him to the cross. Because Jesus said something, they thought he meant something else, different, and God didn't correct it. And they used that to crucify him. Everybody understand me? That's what they did. Is that your Bible? Amen. That's in the scriptures. So they crucify him based upon those matters. A misunderstanding that they had in their own mind. He knew what he was talking about. His elect people eventually knew what he was talking about. They're the ones that was all messed up in their thinking. And so you see the process. To humanize, demonize, crucify, try to catch him in the words, use something he says, and just, you know, maybe they don't even have the right thought, not necessarily what he means, and just use that and turn it against him and actually bring a crucifixion upon him. And so they eventually set up false witnesses. Now listen to this. Did the law of Moses tell them about false witnesses? Wasn't there a commandment about not being a false witness? Now I'm going to show you something here. They had gotten away from God, and they didn't know it. They didn't know Moses, because if they'd known Moses, they'd know Jesus. So they'd gotten away from God, but they were still religiously zealous, and they were the leaders. The multitude was answering to them. So much that he even put somebody out if they didn't believe. They put them out of the temple or synagogue, and they couldn't even come and listen to the word be read. We'll just cut you off. That's Catholic. We'll cut the word off from you. We'll hold the bread of life against you if you don't agree with us. Right? See, it's there, that same spirit. See? And that's what it was. And so they would do that. And they had gotten away from God. They got totally away from God. And yet they had that position with the people. And in other words, in their religious zeal and in their error away from God, even though they were in religious zeal, they had drifted so far that eventually they began to transgress the very word that started them in the first place. They were not supposed to have false witnesses, and they actually sought out to find some false witnesses, the scripture said. They actually went to do that. I'm speaking of the character of these who want to crucify the word. They don't even hold the standard that they claim to hold. They don't even hold it, and they've drifted from what they used to be. And yet they still maintain themselves as being the voice that needs to bring correction, and everybody needs to come to their way of thinking. They don't even hold their own standards. And that's what this is Bible. This is what the scripture said. It shows this. You don't have to take my word. The Bible said this is what happened. These religious leaders drifted off of their own teachings and what they claimed to believe because they had gotten away from God. And in their zeal somehow got caught up in and to actually transgressing their own words so that they could make this crucifixion happen. We've got to stop this man. We have to shut him up, even if we have to transgress our own beliefs to make it happen. Now, I'm saying that because that was evil spirits upon that generation to cause that, and those spirits are not dead. And I'm telling you that there is a pattern in scriptures, and you can mark it on your calendar or wherever you want to, that pattern shall repeat. And these are indications that we can look at. We can look at the lives of people and we can say, you know what? They fit that pattern and I'm not letting them influence me because of what they have done. They've fallen away from their own doctrine. Crucifying the word. Getting zealous to crucify and transgress their own thing. So they eventually break their own teachings in order to crucify him in their zeal. They break their own standards they once held, and all the while maintaining that they're in right standing with God and that everybody should listen to them. So you find out it was not important to God that those unbelievers had it all figured out and understood it correctly. Everybody see that? Brother Branham said it many times this way. Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. And they're like, oh, he's a cannibal. And Jesus, and Brother Branham said, Jesus never explained it. He never explained it. Because the elect can catch it. They will catch it. But it wasn't God's agenda to make the rest of them understand, even though in their misunderstanding they were going to take that and crucify the Word. It's no different today. In their misunderstanding, they will crucify. In their misunderstanding, they'll have zeal. In their zeal and misunderstanding, they will crucify the Word again. And they'll break their own belief system to do it. Again. And so it was not important to God for the non-elect to understand. His purpose was to bring it to his elect. And so he purposely would say things to stumble him sometimes. We can see that in the scriptures. Jesus said, Father, I thank you because you hid these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them to babes. So this is what the Bible says. God sends a spirit of truth to bring correction. And no correction for the time seemeth to be joyous. And if we resist the correction, what does that make us? Bible says if you resist a correction, it makes us bastards and not sons. So God sends correction. He brings chastisement for our good. Reject it, it makes you bastard born. You understand what I'm saying? You're not listening. But all the sons of God, they endure. Those that are elect, they endure that chastisement. And it brings forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness in them. So God sends correction of truth to correct. The spirit of truth to correct, and only the elect are the ones that can really receive it. And all the while, it's not that important to God to make sure that the rest of them understand it. He doesn't. It's not for them. It's for the believer. You can see that. That sounds like a harsh statement, but it's Bible. It's right there. I just went through the examples to show you. It's Bible. God's not concerned about trying to cast pearls before swine. Those things are in there for a reason. There's things you and I hold dear. We just need to hold them dear sometimes. And so, that's how it is. It's not important for them to understand it. And because of that, it's going to be rejected. Full-scale rejection. It'll be that way. But I just want to leave this with you and tell you. This that we just talked about is happening again. And what we're talking about here, what's happening again, this is Christ Jesus in flesh again. He's being rejected again. Nobody's after you. Nobody's after me. Nobody's after Brother Branham. We're nothing. Brother Branham's nothing. That's not, I couldn't say nothing that would threaten the world. Neither could Brother Ram say anything that would threaten Satan's kingdom. I can't say anything that would threaten Satan's kingdom in myself. It's not us. But when we pack the Word of God that does is a threat, well, then that's what they're after. See? Just like whenever it was said, they beat the disciples. They were wanting to do whatever to them. And Gamaliel stood up and said, whoa, 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 here. Be careful. What are you doing here? Don't you guys, you Pharisees, realize you got these disciples and they're preaching about Jesus? Don't you realize that if this move is of man, it'll come to naught. But if it's of God, be careful. Lest you find yourself fighting against God. And that's a good thing for people should remember and should think about. And so it's not me, it's not you, it's not Brother Branham, it's not any believers or people are against. It's the Word that they represent. That's the thing that Satan is after. Because that's a threat to him. And in order to get to that Word, he has to go right to the body that's packing that Word in order to come against it. And so that's what he's doing. But we stand for it anyway. So this is Christ in, again in flesh. This is Christ in bride form. This is the Christ we embrace. This is where we're at. This is that book that we ate and it was sweet in our mouth and now it's bitter in our bellies. This is where we're at. We got to live it. Got to stand for that truth. We are associated in shame and in glory. Just like Brother Rand said, in all the things that we, throughout the ages in our United States, in her glory and her shame, well, we were with Moses. We got to be identified with, because it's in the Bible. It's the gospel. We're identified with Jesus in his rejection. We're identified with Paul. We're identified with all the church age messengers. In their glory and their shame, we're here. That was sweet in our mouth, but it bitter in our bellies. We can't walk away and say, well, I don't want it now that it's in my belly and it's bitter. I'm not going to walk it. No, the bride will walk it. See? Because it's him. And I can't deny him. See? I'm not saying to myself, I'm just saying, how could we deny the word? We're just like the disciples whenever they say, Jesus turned to them when all those people left. Did you realize they were disciples that walked with him, had part of the ministry, saw all those things, were involved in all those things. And then when he said, lest you eat the flesh, Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. And they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And they turned and walked and followed him no more. And Jesus turned to the rest of the disciples, the 12, and said, you going to go away too? And what did they say? What did Peter say? Lord, where would we go? What denomination out here would we go to? You have the words of eternal life. I know that we're sitting here where it's truth and there's nothing out there. Where would we go? We're staying with you. Regardless of the fact that everybody's turning away from you, I'm sticking with you. I don't care if they are leaving. I'm sticking with you. Because I see this as the words of eternal life. I can't deny him in that aspect. How could I? That's the word. How could we? That's the word. But the rest of them walking away. I see their backs now. They're walking away. But where would we go? And you know what the scripture said? When they turned and followed him no more. It was St. John chapter 6, verse 66. That's what the mark does to you. The mark of the beast. To get anointed with that into our thoughts and into our what we support. And that's a mark of apostasy. And apostasy is to defect from the truth or deny the faith. To take that truth that they were once partakers of and to be part of that and see that and rejoice in it. They had part of it. To turn around and say, no, I've had enough of it. And to walk the other way and say it's not right. The Bible said that. Now, am I telling you that everybody walks away and questions? No, that's not for me to say. That's up to God. But I'm telling you, that's the spirit of apostasy. That's manifesting itself right in the age where God's bringing the most tremendous and most needful correction that this age, that this world ever needed was right now to make us ready for the most glorious event right in the most darkest hour. And people turn around and walk from it. And so that's why I title this the way it is, the spirit of truth in the age of correction. Because we are in that age that needs that correction, and there is a spirit of truth in the Lamb, and that has become the plummet, the plumb line. And I don't care what people say, if they get their minds into God's way of vindicating things and what God's program is, they look at these things and see that they're vindication. And so, but if they're not, if they don't catch that, they won't. But you'll find out that this world, this generation, will be judged by that plummet. And if people don't think so, just sit around for a while and see. It will be judged according to that plummet. Because it's perfect. Perfect in God's unfolding in his economy and the way he's brought it forth. It's like somebody talks about Brother Branham saying world systems. Oh, the world systems come to an end. Okay, well, what does he call world system? What does he think world system is? Go find out what he thinks a world system is. Not what you think world system is. See, that's what I'm saying. You hear somebody say something, you got to say, well, now, you know, if I think that means such and such, but what did he think? Because if I take it from the standpoint he's saying it, it's probably, you might be right. But if I take it to what I'm thinking, what he means, it's probably wrong. But they won't take the time to do that and say, well, what did he mean? And then whenever you try to explain what he did mean and go back, oh, no, they throw that down too because they don't want to. Why? Because to say yes, it's from God means they got to change and line up with it. and they're not interested in that. They're not interested in changing life. They want to continue on their own, feeding their own selfish desires of whatever it is, to live whatever way they want to. And so, God have mercy on them. God have mercy on us. As we walk in this age, we need to flesh this thing out and not turn around. You know, some people, it's a bad thing to say, but some people, when they get feeling really bad, like they're sick, they go over and make themselves get rid of what they ate. And so this becomes bitter in our belly. Let's don't do that. This glorious word is so sweet to us. It's still sweet to me. It's like Brother Bram said, medicine. Sometimes, if it don't make you sick, it don't do you no good. I don't think I've ever, really, ever tasted any medicine that I thought was really good. My grandmother used to give me liniment. How many knows what liniment is? There's the kind out external, but there's the kind you drink. And she'd take a spoon of that or two and put it in some water and put a little sugar in there and hot water. And it was like acid going down. But she'd put me to bed and it made a difference. That stuff was horrible, but it made a difference. See, now if she'd gave me something that tasted like chocolate ice cream and, you know, and cake or something like that, it wouldn't have done me no good. And so it's kind of the way you say, is it? Well, all natural type spiritual, and God made it that way. And so it's scriptural concepts. Amen. But God sends us truth. He gives us spankings, and we got to have it. And perhaps we needed a big spanking in this message. Right? But just remember, it will always yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. That's what the scripture said when correction comes. It comes from God. Because here on earth, sometimes we correct our children for our desires, but God always corrects his children for their benefit. Amen. Let's bow our hearts as the musicians come. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blessings upon us this morning, Lord. It is always such a wonderful thing, Lord, to sit in at your feet in your word, Lord. See how you would bring to us and to this congregation, Lord, the things that's on your mind each service, Lord. How you bring that, quicken it to the ministry, quicken it to the hearts of your people. Lord, we accept it. We believe it just like it's a wonderful love letter. God, that's for their ears only. I pray, God, that you would give us the grace to walk in humility, not in no means, by no means, any arrogancy whatsoever, Lord. We know that's not of you. But, Lord, in humility, just holding this truth down in our hearts. And, Lord, if I know you, know your program correctly, that in the quietness and in confidence, Lord, that we hold this truth down in our hearts, you'll bring it around and there will be many who will be saved from it, Lord. We ask, God, that you would help us in these things. Give us the grace to walk gracefully in this age and keep ourselves unspotted from this world. Lord, as we come to the communion this afternoon, I pray that you cleanse every heart, every mind, every soul, Lord, every conscience. Lord, may it be cleansed. And Lord, as we partake, we know, God, there's healing in that cup. We know that everything can be made right, Lord, as we come to that. And Lord, that we, even though it's a physical thing we're doing, just commemorating your death, that Lord, that you meet us in it, and you'll do exactly what we do physically there, that you will bring a renewed sense of your presence into our hearts. We ask, God, that you do that this afternoon. Go with us as we go eat lunch, and Lord, just be with us as we return. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's all stand. Don't want to hold you much longer, but maybe just sing a song here just for a minute as we get ready to go. And as Brother Daniel said, we set 2:30 for our communion time to start. If everybody gets back here from lunch a little bit earlier, everybody is here that normally would be here, I think we'll go ahead and get started. But don't let that ruin your lunch. You know, just take your time and we'll do it gracefully as it comes. Amen.